May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We'll obey the Lord for one of two reasons. One of them is pretty shallow and doesn't work a lot, and it's because it's so subjective. And that's about being blessed. The problem is about being obedient because you think you're going to get blessed is that if the enemy convinces you that you feel better about doing this, that you'll do it because you're convinced that you'd rather do that and risk not getting the blessing than because you want to do this more. Your emotions are pulled in. But God does bless obedience, if it's the right kind of obedience. And this is where you have to understand, we go back to the reason why we obey. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if our obedience to him is an obedience that flows out of affection, he'll bless that. If it's just an obedience because I want to get blessed, I'm not so sure about all that. Because God's after our hearts. He came conquering and to conquer. And his greatest conquest is our hearts. That's why he says the first commandment is to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. So he's after our hearts first and foremost. And when Jesus, in John 14, when he was explaining those last couple of verses to his disciples, that his going to the cross, he was preparing them, saying, I'm going to give you my peace, don't be afraid, and then letting them know what's going to be going on. He said, you need to understand that the devil has no part in this story. And then the very next verse he says, because this is actually a love story between me and my Father. He said, I'm going to go do this thing out of obedience to him because I want the whole world to know how much I love him. See, Christ-likeness means we adopt that too. Our reason for obedience, that's going to be the one you stick with, that won't have anything to do with how you feel, is this is my opportunity to love him back. The thirsting heart of Christ says, I thirst for you to receive and be healed by my love, and that you'll love me back. He created us for a love relationship. And so lately, we've been talking a lot in Song of Solomon chapter 4, and that remarkable verse in chapter 4, verse 9. I mean, the whole book's remarkable. The whole Bible's remarkable. But this is amazing. The whole thing's amazing. But this is not. You have made my heart beat faster. You've ravished my heart, my sister and my bride. You have made my heart beat faster with a single glance of your eyes, a single act of affection, worship, attention, prayer, with a single strand of your necklace, with a single act of obedience done out of affection. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. And one of the funnest things to do, I don't know if funnest is an actual word, but it works. One of the funnest things to do is to study God's personality. Is just to get a marker of certain color and then go through your Bible and mark everywhere it talks about God's personality, his emotions. Because he's a person. He's the dominant person from which all personhood flows. And it's really fun to do that because you get a better glimpse of who he is. We love him because he first loves us. And so if you want to fall in love with Jesus, seek out understanding of how much he loves you or just who he is as the God who is love. And the result is you fall in love. You don't fall in love with Jesus by trying to love him, but by discovering, by just jumping in to this vast, endless ocean of the love of God. So when I read this verse, it blows me away that anybody could love me like this. In light of my immaturity and all that kind of stuff we've talked about recently, that just one single act of affection ravishes his heart, stirs up his emotions. One single act of obedience done out of affection ravishes God's heart. It's one of the most remarkable verses in all of Scripture. It's a DNA scripture in terms of our relationship with him. And so when I see that scripture, I think of a couple places. There's a bunch of them. But one of them is in Zechariah. And I don't know if I shared this last week or I was on my trip. I'm kind of suffering spiritual jet lag. In Zechariah chapter 3, as Israel's crying out to God, if I can find Zechariah, it's in the book. It says this in verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused." He is awakened. The word is awakened and jumped up. It means kind of the word to be smitten. He is aroused from his holy habitation. And this is just in response to his people praying to him. He says, "Your voice is sweet." He says, "Our presence is sweet. Our voice is lovely." And in the Song of Solomon, I see that. That's so awesome. But amazing that you could love me so much. You care so much. You have such passionate longing for me. You would do, well, of course, look at the cross, that you would love me that much, knowing that I wasn't going to offer you perfect love ever on this side. That I'm moving towards that. I'm reaching for that. But I'm never going to get to the place where I'm doing it perfectly all the time. But you love me so much, you can live with that. And that one act of obedience done out of affection would just cause your heart to be ravished. It would cause your heart to be aroused. But when I was just thinking of the scripture again, and there's such a powerful revelation of his personality. In Revelation chapter 4, here's this old man in his 90s, and he's again in prayer. Those of you who've been around long enough to know, I believe this is just a story. That's a common story for this old man who was at prayer. Now, he saw some unique things in his time at prayer about end times, but the environment, prayer happening in heaven, it always happens in heaven. How many of you have heard charismatics talk about third heaven experiences? Well, every time you pray, you're having a third heaven experience. You may not be aware of it, but you are. Heaven, prayer happens up there. And so in verse 1 of chapter 4, "In the midst of these things, chaos, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the voice which I heard like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the midst of these things." As we've said before, I think especially when you fail, there's that door always standing open. The blood of Christ has accomplished that for us, right? We can come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace boldly. Well, you can't get more bold than when you have sin, blood on your hands, and you're invited to go into his presence. So there's this open door. In the language there, the grammar is it stands open. It's always open. "Come up here and I'll show you what must take place. And immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, a throne was standing in heaven, one sitting on the throne. Who was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders standing, sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns in their heads." Now here is a description of God's aroused personality when a 92-year-old man walks through the open door and with affection simply looks and listens. It's that prayer. "And then the throne, and from the throne, in response to John's presence. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, the Holy Spirit." Lightning and thunder. And if you read through the scriptures, I believe I could show you every place that describes his presence that way is in response to one of us coming before him. This is a description of his personality in response to your presence. Again, this Song of Solomon scripture about the secret place. "O my dove, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your presence. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your presence is lovely." And the word lovely there is the same word to boil over and also to be at home. God says, your presence is home to me. Every time we pray, this is how God responds. That we would come before him. He loves us that much. It's not that God's needy. He's chosen to love us that much. There's nothing about us that God needs. But there's everything about us that God wants. Hasn't he proven that at the cross? And every act of obedience, the motivation behind obedience isn't God's going to bless me. Is that someone who loves me so much that by this one single act of obedience, lightning and thunder come forth from his personality. His heart is ravished. I want to please him. I want to please somebody that loves me that much. That's why it says faith works through love. A life of faith works consistently through a life that's fallen in love with him, having discovered how extraordinarily, supernaturally, excessively, he loves us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.